Good morning, church. Great. I've got a cold bottle of water here. That's one of the good reasons why you should be a pastor, you know. You're given a bottle of water every time you come here to preach. You know, isn't that cool? Great. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter number 6, please. Luke chapter number 6. And we're going to read a few verses together there. Luke chapter number 6. I'm going to read from verse number 12. Now it came to pass, Luke chapter number 6 from verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we thank you for the privilege of sitting to hear your word. We thank you because you are here already to open up your word unto us. Lord, I just pray for my brethren, your people, that, Lord, you will give them a hearing ear and an understanding heart this morning to receive the word that is going to be preached. Lord, I ask that you anoint me and think through my mind and speak through my mouth to your people this morning so that this word is going to make impact in the heart and in the lives of your people, bringing a transformation indeed, that is going to cause us to come and to walk at a higher pedestal and at a deeper level of walk with you. In our day-to-day experience, that our choices, when it comes to decision-making moment, is going to reflect that we have been with Jesus. Do this, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Life at the intersection. Life at the intersection, how to choose right where wrong abounds. That was the series that we started last week, and we did mention that decisions are made on a daily basis, and that these decisions are, some of them are great and big and major, and some of them, most of them are minor decisions. But whichever way decisions are made every day, and that it is important for us to make those decisions at the impulse of, not at the impulse of pleasure, but rather to follow purpose to make the decisions that we make. And we did establish what purpose will mean in our day-to-day context. Thereafter, we spoke about the fact that when we choose following pleasure, that we should know that such choices are predicated on a passing phenomenon. In other words, when we make decisions that is based on pleasure, we should realize that pleasure is a passing thing. It is here today, it is gone tomorrow, and that's why it is unwise to make decisions based on pleasure. We also said it was unwise to make decisions on pleasure because such things are paltry. In other words, they don't deliver as much as they claim. They over-promise, but they under-deliver. And so it is unwise to make decisions based on pleasure. We concluded by saying it was unwise to make decisions on pleasure because such decisions bring us into perils, danger of destruction of one sort or the other. And today I would like to talk to us about choosing prayer over fainting. Choosing prayer over fainting. Last week we spoke about choosing purpose over pleasure. Today I'm speaking about choosing prayer over fainting. Now, immediately I said the word prayer, some of us have already developed this sinking feeling, you know, this feeling of shame, of guilt, of, well, I know I've not done well, I know you know, I'm not doing very well in this area. The feeling of being incapable has already started welling up upon within our heart. But I want to say today that I want you to shelve that feeling. For a moment, I want you to step away from that negative feeling and just listen to me as if I had come here with a new product that you have never heard about before. And you want to listen to me about this product and then be able to make a decision whether this product is actually for you. So I want you to just look at me as a salesperson who is bringing in a new product. And I want you to step away from your feeling of inadequacy, especially when you mention the word prayer. Because many of us are actually struggling in this area, and we feel that we have not measured up. And by the way, some of us actually feel that there is no way we can ever do better than we have done before. But like I said, I want you to step away from that for a moment and just hear me out and hear the Spirit of God how about what he thinks about this very important issue. Choosing prayer over fainting. Now, a million-dollar question, perhaps even much more expensive, is how did Jesus make his decisions? How did Jesus make his decisions? Jesus was here for 33 years. He was here in flesh. How did he make his decision? Now, the reason why that is important to us is because for some reason, Jesus always made the right decision. When he was here, he was always pardon. All of his decisions, we have the benefit of reviewing them now 2,000 years after he made those decisions. But reviewing them always leaves us with some awe. How come he was able to make this brilliant decision? Some of them, he appeared to have made them just in the spur of the moment. Almost within a few seconds, they will ask him the question and then prompt, the answers will come. There were instances when he would choose to stay in a city. There were instances when he would tell his disciples, I think we need to move from here and go to the other side. And there were instances when he would even go ahead and eat with, you know, what they refer to as sinners, tax collectors in their day and time. There were times when he was seen with women of low virtue, and people were questioning him. He always seemed to have answers to every decision he made because those decisions were right. Now, how did he come about making all the right decisions? I know what a lazy man's answer will be. What are you talking about, Pastor? We're talking about God here. I mean, Jesus, he is God. I mean, you're talking about God himself in person. You're suggesting that God will make the wrong choice? Come on, come of it. Now, but for those who come up with that kind of an argument, you need to ask them the question. When he was hungry, because the Bible says he was hungry, what happened to his girdle at that point in time? When he felt tired, no one said to him, okay, you're tired. Of course, you expect that of God. God gets tired. No one said that. When Jesus was in tears, the Bible says he wept. No one came to me and said, oh, I expected that to be God cries every day and how, you know. No one said that. So how come is it that when there is something fantastic that takes place in the life of Jesus, we come up with this lame excuse that, well, you don't expect anything less. He's God, you know. May I submit to you, people of God, and this is probably going to mess up your brain further, that when Jesus was here, he was 100% man and 100% God. I know that that's going to cause a bit of messing up of your brain, just like it's messing up with mine as well. But that is the truth. Now, but to the core of the question that I asked before, how did Jesus make his decisions? And the Bible makes it clear, especially in this passage that we have just read, how Jesus made a very important decision in his life. And by extension, I imagine that perhaps that was actually the way he made all the other decisions. Don't forget that everything that Jesus did and said was now recorded in the scriptures, were not recorded rather in the pages of the Bible. But some of them have been recorded, I believe, to give us some insight into his life. Now, Jesus at this point in time was going to choose special disciples. I say special disciples because he had many disciples. You know, he had several disciples. Some of us erroneously believe that Jesus only had 12 disciples. No, he had many more than 12 disciples. At this point in time, he was going to choose 12 of them. And those 12, the Bible says he called them apostles. Apostles. Church, please say with me, apostles. apostles because they are going to be the one that is called and sent out, apostles. Now, but he had several of them. He had several people that were following after him. In later chapters, in chapter number 10 of the book of Luke, you come to the point where you actually see Jesus sending 70 of his disciples out. The Bible says he sent them out two by two. So Jesus had another 70 apart from these 12. Now, what I'm saying and suggesting to you on the platform of God's word is that Jesus had many disciples, and he came to the point where Jesus needed to make a decision. Which of these disciples will be closer to me that we're going to eat and dine and wine together, that we're going to be together, and I will be able to pour out my life into them? He was going to make this decision, which I believe that is the greatest decision when he was on earth, apart from the decision to go to the cross to die for your sin and my sin. And this decision was, who are the people that I'm going to be saddling with the responsibility of holding the church, of planting the church, and of disseminating the word of the gospel long after I have gone? And he came up with these 12. But he didn't just come up with these 12. He engaged with something important, which I want to submit to you. It's so critical if you're going to make wise decisions in your life, and that is prayer. That prayer is not just an addition to your life. It is not just one of those things that you had as an extra tire. It is so essential if you're going to make the right decisions. Don't forget, we're talking about how to choose right where wrong abounds. We are surrounded by the wrong thing, wrong steps, wrong opinion, wrong options. If you must choose right, then you must do exactly what Jesus did, which was he prayed. He was going to choose 12. He prayed. And that takes me to the first thing I'm going to say this morning. Important life decisions require quality prayer time. Important life decisions require quality prayer time. I have the confidence that you're going to choose right. Your next decision is going to be right. Only if you are able to say that you have taken some good time to pray about it. Important life decisions require quality prayer time. 2013 will go down as the year that I have fasted and prayed most in my personal record. By the month of February, March, thereabout, it was clear that the Lord wanted us to plant a church. And this was going to be a decision that was going to change our lives forever. It was going to change not just the way I live. It was going to change the way my family live. It was going to change everything completely. It was going to change our schedule as a family. It was going to change when I will come into the house, when I will go out of the house. It was going to change the amount of time I was going to have for each family member. It was going to change my engagement with people. It was going to change my choice of work, my choice of where to live, you know, in Australia or anywhere in the world. It was going to change how I will process life in terms of what kind of opportunities can I take advantage of. So it was going to change everything, and I knew that. And so we had that discussion, myself and my wife, and we knew this decision was going to change our life forever. It was not going to be exactly the same. And I can tell you for free that my life has never remained the same again since 2013. Things have changed. My priorities have changed. The times allotted to things have changed. The way I view opportunities have changed. My career pathway has changed completely. What I will consider an opportunity in 2012, I don't consider them opportunities now. I mean, in the last couple of days, I was just scrolling my email, and this fantastic job, just, you know, our job advertisers will just send you jobs. And as soon as I saw Tasmania, I just knew I was not going to apply for that job. Why? Because I have a church. I have a church to commit to, you know. So it has changed the way I see everything. When people talk about holidays, I mean, there's a holiday taking place somewhere. I just process this within the context of what I am being called to do. I knew that in 2013. So when I was going to make a decision to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready, I had to go into a serious time of prayer to ask myself the question, Joe, I know you love preaching, but is this just your love for preaching that is making you to think about planting a church? Or is it just because, is it actually true that God is calling you to do this? And so when you will meet me several days in the course of the week, I'm fasting, I'm praying. You know, there are several weeks. I think in the month of October, you know, of that year, you could never tell when I was going to have my breakfast. I mean, my family had to ask me, Daddy, are you eating today? You know, why? Because I was engaged in prayer. I wanted to make a decision that was going to affect my life forever. So I needed to give time to that. It amazes me how believers make decisions that are going to change their lives and they take it with levity, lackadaisically. As if they were going to choose whether between Sprite and Coke. I mean, that's the way some people choose important life decisions. As if they were going to choose between KFC and Nando's. You know, you want to marry somebody and then you're choosing as if you want to choose between dry fries or wet fries. You don't do that. Jesus wanted to choose 12 disciples, apostles, and these people were going to be with him. They were going to be with him, was going to invest into their life. And the Bible says he went all night praying, all night praying. Now, if Jesus had to pray before he made important decisions, I wonder who you and I, who we are that we think that we don't need to engage with God in prayer when we want to choose, when we want to make important choice, important decisions out of our life. Jesus had to take that much time to pray. And I bet you need to take some good time out to pray when you want to make decisions in your life. Otherwise, rather than praying unto victory, we're going to be fainting. And that's exactly what the Bible says. You know, Jesus said something in Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18, verse 1. It says this. Luke chapter number 18, verse 1. The same Luke that we are in. I just need you to see something. Then he spoke a parable to them. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The original King James Version says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, each time you are not praying, there is only one thing you are doing. You are fainting. To faint means to lose heart. To faint, in another NIV translation, it says it means to give up. So your heart is given up. You are losing heart anytime you disengage from prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to lose heart. So it's either you are on this side or on that side. There's no middle ground. So when it comes to an approach to making choices or when it comes to an approach to making decisions, if you're not engaging in prayer, you're fainting already. And that's why I said choosing praying over fainting. Because your choice not to pray is your choice to choose to faint. I will say that again. The decision that you have made not to pray automatically qualifies you in the platform of someone who has chosen to faint. And to faint means to lose heart. It means to give up. And I love to say it means to lose out. So if you don't choose praying when it comes to making decisions, then you are already fainting. Your heart is already expiring, as it were. That sounds scary, but that's exactly the way it is in the realm of the spirit. You are fainting. You are losing heart. You are losing heart. Now, there are several approaches that we are engaging when it comes to decision making, other than praying. And every other approach other than praying, as far as Jesus is concerned, it means you are fainting. So if you're going to choose any other approach towards making decisions, other than the approach of prayer, then it is a choice or a decision of fainting. And I will give you three out of the approach that we commonly engage in. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. This is just an example of how some of us approach decision making. Number one, some of us approach decision making worrying. Worrying. Now, I said that we make a choice whether to pray or not to pray. And when you choose not to pray, you have automatically chosen fainting. Now, worry is one of the things that we choose as an approach when we are getting ready to make decision. And every decision that we make on that platform is likely going to end in disaster. Now, I use the word choose worry. Somebody will say, but Pastor, it's not like I choose to worry. You know, honestly, I don't want to worry. Worries just come. You know, I met somebody the other time and said, you know, I am just a natural worrier. You know, I just worry about things. You know, in fact, if there is nothing to worry about, I worry that there is nothing to worry about. Have you met such people? You know, that, oh my gosh, there is nothing to worry about today. How am I going to survive? You know, some people are just natural worriers. But the truth of the matter is, worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. In other words, next time that you see yourself worrying, just remind yourself, this is what I have chosen. It's not something imposed. It is a choice. You know what? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 25. I want you to see that. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 25. It says this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, about your body. But let's go back to the beginning. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. What does that say to you? When I come to you, do not worry or do not do something. It means that you have the capacity to do it or not to do it. It means doing it is a choice. So when you worry, you have chosen to worry. In the same passage, if you go to verse number 19, it says this. Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. You see the same line of thought? Do not. It says, don't. Don't lay up for yourself treasure. In other words, rather than choosing this, and it tells you exactly what to choose. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself. In other words, choose this one rather than that one. So when you see the word do not, it is an indication that it's a choice thing. Because if you do not have the choice, it's not going to be given the instruction, do not. When he says do not steal, you don't say, all of a sudden, I just, those materials in that shop just came sticking in my body. It does not happen. You literally need to go and take those things and hide them and smuggle it out of the shop. That's what is called stealing. Okay? Do not steal means don't do it. So when it says do not worry, it's saying that you have the choice to worry or not to worry. So don't choose worry. Why? Because every time you choose worry, you are fainting. Why? Because choosing worry means that you have decided not to choose praying. And when you don't choose praying, whatsoever you choose is going to lead to fainting. That's one of the reasons, the ways that we approach decision making. Another way we approach decision making is what I refer to as passivity. Passivity. Now, passivity talks about a situation where we choose to approach decision-making by allowing other people or other forces to make decisions for us. And it will amaze you how many people, how many believers actually live their way this way, you know. You've heard the statement, I believe this is in French or Spanish, I'm not sure. Que sera, sera? What will be, will be? What will be, you know. What will be, will be. That's exactly the way people approach decision-making in their life, such that they go into life using the default setting of life. The default setting in the sense that when they will get to the junction of decision-making anyway, if they don't make the decision, life will make that decision for them, or people around them will make that decision for them, and then they will follow on. So when they say it's the right, I say the right is good. When they say it's the left, oh, fantastic, great idea. Why? Because they are passive in their lives. Now, you need to know this. The world that we live in is corrupted. The system of this world is corrupted. And that tells me that whatsoever default setting that this world has, this system has, is corrupted. So you can be sure that if you live by default of whatsoever happens, Whatever will be, will be. I can assure you that the hand is not going to be good at all. Why? Because the setting is already corrupted. It's already corrupted. Passive people. And you have believers who, rather than engaging with God in prayer to make a decision, they rather look and say, What are you going to do? I don't know. What do you think is a good idea? They'll just tell them, okay, go this way. Yeah, I will go that way. So why did you choose this? Well, because my friend said so. Oh, so why do you go into this relationship? Because somebody suggested this guy is fantastic, you know. So why are you engaging in this kind of a trade or job? Because my father-in-law thinks it's a good idea. You know, they just go into life using the default setting of others. As others come into their life and the forces of the environment dictate where they will go. And the Bible is making us to realize if you approach decision-making that way, you are bound to lose out. You are bound to faint. Why? Because you have chosen something other than praying. You know, sometimes I like playing passive. You know, sometimes when my wife and I were in the kitchen and maybe he's trying to fix something for me and we're just talking and he says, okay, maybe it's rice. And then he puts something in the plate and say, so is this okay? I say, okay, yeah, it's fine. Or can I add one more scoop? Yes, it's fine. Okay, can I take away two from me? Yes, it's good. And then she gets frustrated. So what exactly do you want? How much do you want? How much rice do you want? Said, whatever you put there is fine. Said, no, I don't want that question. You know, yes, you should know that question. You've been married for how long? You know, and then what appears to be a simple thing is now becoming degenerated. Why don't you just tell me, is this much rice okay for you or not? But you have a passive husband who doesn't want to make a decision. And so that when the rice is not going to be enough, then you will have somebody to blame. But why did you put this more rice? It's not even enough for a 7-year-old. Why? You know, or at the end of the day, there's so much rice in the place. Why did you? Do you think I want to eat for the entire week? Why are you putting this much? You know, you're seeing somebody who doesn't want to take responsibility, so they become passive. So that they can tell that it's social person that tells me that way, or it's social person that gives me that direction. Passivity is just a setup, you know, for failure. So when it comes to making decisions, we need to engage in prayer rather than being passive, because passivity is a form of a fainting approach. So apart from worrying, apart from passivity, the other thing that we do is wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. And wishful thinking is, you know, making a decision or making decisions according to what might be pleasing to imagine instead of dealing with the evidence or reality around them. So they make these decisions just thinking, just wishing that it will be the right thing, you know. Just wishing that it will happen. Now, it's a little bit different from being passive. A passive person doesn't want to make a decision at all. A wishful thinker makes a decision without actually evaluating the evidence. And he just thinks that whatsoever he chooses should be okay. It should be fine. Even when he has other objective options staring him or her on the face, he will just choose the one he wants to choose and just want to believe that will take him to the desired end. That's wishful thinker. And that, again, is another form of an approach that leads onto fainting. You've heard the idea that if wishes were horses, beggars will ride. If wishes were horses, beggars were right, because they would just wish, I just wish that there was a horse here parked in front of my house. I just wish that that horse is actually attached to a cart. I just wish that when I will come out, I will see this wagon parked in front of my house. You know, all those wishes make us it pushes us away from the engaging with God in prayer, and it pushes us into a point where we're going to be fainting. He said, if you don't pray, you have set up yourself to faint. So rather than all of these other options, I'm suggesting to you, people of God, let's choose what Jesus chose when he needed to make a decision. And what was that? Praying. And that takes me to the next thing. Your approach will determine the outcome. The approach that you take out of all of these that I've talked about will determine the outcome. And essentially, there are only two approaches, if you like. It's either you're praying or you're not praying. And if you're praying, you see God's hand helping you to make right decisions. If you're not praying, in other words, if you are engaging in things like worrying or being passive or wishful thinking, unfortunately, it's going to tilt you to the size of fainting. So choose praying rather than fainting. Now, when Jesus came to this point, when he needed to choose, he wanted to choose the disciples. He needed only 12 of them. Of course, some of them, I will imagine, some of the people that were present would have thought he was going to choose me. You know, he was going to choose me. I know Jesus loved me. He would choose me as one of his apostles, you know. And some of them, many of them will have been disappointed because he needed only 12. And the 12 he chose, history tells us, and we have the option, we have the opportunity to reflect on their lives. These were his perfect 12. By the way, many of them don't have great resume. In terms of, if you and I were going to be choosing 12 people who are going to carry the burden of the gospel throughout the world, and you are going to be given that assignment, these 12 will probably not be your 12. Maybe not even one of them will make the list. But he did not choose based on what men say or what people knew. He chose based on the instruction that he had when he engaged with God in prayer. He chose a perfect 12. And I'm sure that some of you are thinking, well, Jesus tried very well. He got 11 right, you know. Because you and I know that there was a 12th person who was a betrayer. So, well, Jesus did well. He chose 12. 11 of them were good. One of them was not good. I beg to disagree. The 12 of them were the 12 that God wanted him to have. And why did I say so? They were all fit for purpose. They were fit for purpose, including Judas. Judas was fit for the purpose. Why? Because they were all going to make significant contribution to the purpose that Jesus came to fulfill. And part of the purpose that Jesus came to fulfill was to be hanged on the cross. And Judas played a fantastic role in that wise. So it was not a wrong choice. It was a perfect choice for that particular purpose. So when Jesus was going to choose, when he chose Peter, James, John, the son of Zebedee, and all the rest of them, and he chose Judas, every one of them was chosen, I believe, following the instruction of God and the direction of God. So they were perfect fit for purpose. What I'm suggesting to you, people of God, it is important that you make prayer a priority in your life. Why? Because we have established that making decision is not something that you will need to decide whether you want to or you don't want to. It is something that you will do all the days of your life. Some of them will be major, some of them will be minor, but you can be sure you will always have decisions to make. As we sit here, people of God, there are people sitting here in this room this morning who are confronted with options of things to choose from, and they are confused completely as to which one of these directions will be good for me, which one of these directions will be good for my family, which one of these directions will make me to end well, and they don't know exactly what to do. Can I suggest to you, engage with God in prayer. Engage with God in prayer, because that is exactly the reason. That is the only thing that will give you the solution to where you need to go. I will say this, the next thing I want to say is this. There is this brilliant gentleman, John Bunyan, that makes this important statement. He says this: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Now, just relax, because I know some of us are getting confused. I will explain what he's talking about. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Now, what he's saying is this. When you have finished praying, then you can consider other things. You've finished praying about the job. then you can consider applying. You've finished praying about your engagement, your relationship, then you can start looking out. Whatever you're going to do, just make sure after you have prayed, then you can go ahead and do any other thing. It now says, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. In other words, there is nothing better you are doing. There's nothing better that you are going to do than to first engage in prayer. If you are going to do anything first, it must be prayer. Until you have prayed, then you don't do any other thing. Unfortunately, that's exactly the opposite of what we do. We do every other thing. And when nothing seems to help, then we remember, okay, pastor preach, sometimes they go that when you're in trouble, you pray. You know, so why don't we try this prayer thing, whether it will work? Wrong. Wrong. Because prayer is not an extra tire. A prayer is actually the way you are supposed to roll your life. And I said, if Jesus engaged with God in prayer when he wanted to make a decision, then you and I don't have an excuse. Because what prayer does, and I will just go through this quickly because of our time. Number one, because what prayer does is that it improves your insight. It brings illumination to you. It changes you, basically. Prayer changes you. It changes you entirely. There are certain desires that are in your heart and my heart that if only we would subject it to prayer, we would discover that those desires will just evaporate. Why? Because it changes you. It changes your perspective. It changes you from inside out. That's one thing that prayer does. Prayer, apart from changing you, changes the situation. That's the second thing. It changes the situation. When you want a situation to change, you engage with God in prayer. Well, especially when it comes to making choices or when it comes to making decisions out of options, it's important that you engage with God in prayer. Because one of the things that prayer does, and I've seen that happen in my life, is that prayer helps you to close unnecessary doors. You know, there are some distractions in your life that you don't even have any reason to consider them, but they're there as distractions. And if you're not careful, you will consider one of them as an option. But they're not there as an option. They are there as distractors, as it were. And when you pray, it just closes those doors. In the times when I used to apply for jobs, I say in the times because there was a time when I was a professional applicant, you know. any job that comes up, I just throw my CV there, you know, before the Lord delivered me. Amen. So when I will throw my resume out, and all of a sudden you will have these 3-4 options, you know, come to me. All of them singing, take me, take me, take me, take me, take me. And I get confused. So which one? Which one do I take out of this? You know? Oftentimes what I will do in moments when I'm cool-headed is that I will pray about things. And all of a sudden you will see this one close, that one close, this other one close. And at the end of the day, I just have one or two options left. I always love it when it's just one option because that means there's no option, you know. I mean, these other guys have said no, so there can only be one, you know, and then I just walk through that. That's one of the things prayer does. Prayer helps you to clear off distractors or distractions off your path so that you can focus on the things that are important. But above all of these things that I've said, one of the things that I've seen happen is about prayer and how it helps you is that it rolls out to you what I refer to as the cushion of grace. Prayer rolls out to you the cushion of grace. Because there are instances that even after you have prayed, you still don't have a clear direction of what to do. Perhaps because your spiritual antenna is not in the right position, you know, to pick the heart of God. But even under such circumstances, you can confidently step out after you have prayed for a season over a matter, because your prayer is just a sign of your submission to God. And you can be sure that following your prayer, there is what I refer to as a safety net, a cushion of some sort that is already set out for you, such that even when you fail to hit the mark, you can be sure that the cushion grace of God will not make you to scatter, will not make you to, you know, fall and be broken into pieces. He is a master in guiding you back onto the path. Why? Because you have submitted your case to him in prayer. One of the things that helps me to make confident decisions in life is that, especially when I have prayed about something, is that, look, I am covered. I am covered in this situation. So I say, so are you absolutely sure that's the right decision. Well, I believe I'm sure. I believe it is the right decision. But even if it is not the right decision, I spoke to him. He knew my heart that I was going to talk. I was going to tread the path he wants me to tread. So this path I'm treading, if it's not the right one, he knows exactly how to bring me back to the right path. That's what I refer to as the cushion of grace. Unfortunately, if you don't engage with God in prayer, you don't have that cushion. You don't have that support. You don't have that safety net. If you fall, you're going to get, you know, broken into pieces, unfortunately. And that's some of the decisions you and I take from time to time. I'm suggesting to you today that you need to go back to the basis. You need to follow the example of Jesus and go back into praying, if necessary, all night. I mean, I suggest to you, people of God, that praying all night is not bread and butter. If you have done it before, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, some of you even struggle to pray for 5-10 minutes, not to pray for all night. But it was important for Jesus to do that because the decision he was going to make was going to be a make or mar decision with regards to the destiny of the church. That was going to be the, if you like, the zenith of the purpose that he came to do, apart from him going to the cross. Because when he will deliver to human being or the humankind salvation, who are the people that are going to hold it forth and spread it out? And these were the apostles. So he needed to do that all night. You and I need to cultivate the habit of prayer. And that's why it breaks my heart when we call for prayer meeting and people don't show up. It breaks my heart when we call for fasting a period and people don't engage. And sometimes it breaks my heart as a pastor to see people making stupid, ridiculous decisions simply because they are too busy doing other things, chasing shadows of life rather than engage with the things that is going to help them and their destiny, especially when it comes to decision making. People of God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Don't make that next decision until you have engaged well in praying. Don't make that decision until you have engaged well in praying. Because the only confidence that I have that your next decision was going to be right, will be right, is because you have taken good time to pray. You may sit there and say, it is difficult to find quality time to pray. But may I suggest to you that it is more difficult to live with the consequence of a rushed decision which excludes prayer. People of God, it is time for you to make good decisions. And you can start now. The only reason why you will make it is simply because you have come to a point where you know that your tomorrow is fixed in the hand of God. And for you to have access to it, you must come to him by way of prayer. And by prayer, I mean ongoing, continuous, earnest prayer. Shall we pray?